Now it's on?
Yeah.
Thanks for asking me that, though. I can only think of three things at one time, and I can't remember what the other two are. All right. We're going to start the study tonight on the names of God. Now, you might be asking yourself this question. Why is that so important, the names of God? I would just say this. A lot of people don't really realize how much importance a name has. Because your name really says something about you. Maybe it's because people know you by that name and they know some things about you because of who you are. But in the case of God, multiple names in Scripture are given to show a characteristic about Him. Something very, very specific about Him that nobody else could have that name. Nobody. Nobody else could handle having that name. All right? So we're going to be looking at quite a few of the names of God over the next few weeks. And specifically, seeing what those names have to say about God's character. Now, we can think about God, and when you think about God, you think of a lot of things. First of all, we know He's just and righteous and holy, and He's loving and He's kind and He's forgiving. I mean, you can name off so many things about God that are all awesome, right? Well, there are particular times in Scripture that when He shows these particular characteristics, He's given a particular name according to that characteristic. And that's what we're going to be looking at. So tonight, I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 22 if you hadn't already done that. And we're going to read a familiar passage. For most of you, you'll recall this. In fact, you'll probably be able to recite some of it. It's so awesome. I tell you, every time I go through this, I'm amazed. I like being amazed, by the way, because I don't serve a God who's just a name on a piece of paper. I serve a God who is amazing. So Genesis chapter 22, sometime later, God tested Abraham. Okay, so now, just rewind back just a little bit. A couple of things I want to share with you. He'd already told Abraham that He was going to make a covenant with him. You remember that, and you remember the blood path and all that stuff. And you remember that one of the things that He told Abraham, that He was going to have offspring, so many that more than the stars. I mean, that people would see that God had blessed him. And that the people of the world would be blessed through His offspring. All right? You remember that? So, God has spoken these things to Abraham. And Abraham is carrying those things in his heart. And you recall that after a while, he starts wondering, God, are you ever going to come through on your promise? You know? And that's when this covenant was made. And he thinks, okay. So finally he pushes it and goes with his handmaiden, and that doesn't work out so well because that's where all the people who hate Israelites come from. And then God says, now, tell your wife Sarah that she's going to be expecting. You know, and she's over 100 years old. And she starts laughing. So they come up with the name Isaac, which means laughter. She has a baby. All right, so here we are. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. And He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah and sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Just even that, just the thought of doing that, just the thought of what God is asking him to do must have been such unbelievable thing for God, for Abraham to think that God would ask him to do that. And yet, look at what he says. Early the next morning, Abraham got up, he saddled his donkey, he took him with two of his servants and his son Isaac, and when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, isn't that interesting? 3 days later, okay. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. And he said to his servant, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there, and we will worship and we'll come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. And as the two of them went up together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "Well, the fire and the wood are here, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. And when they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there, arranged the wood on it. He bound up his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns, and he went over and took the ram, sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." That's the name Yahweh Jireh, or Jehovah Jireh as it's later translated, because the Israelites wouldn't even say the name Yahweh. They wouldn't even spell it out. They only used the consonants. Their Y's were later J's in pronunciation as Greek came along. And that's why in the Hebrew language, it's Yahweh Amashiach, Yeshua Amashiach, okay, instead of Jesus. But those are the kind of the pronunciation things that are going on. But here he says, "I'm going to name this place, the Lord will provide," Jehovah Jireh or Yahweh Jireh, okay? So the Hebrew word Rahah, which is part of the Jireh, is derived, it means to see something. In this case, it's translated as provide. Since God sees the future as well as the past, he's able to anticipate and provide for what is needed. Interestingly, the English word provision is made up of two Latin words that mean to see beforehand. When you call upon Yahweh Jireh, you're calling out to the God who sees the situation beforehand, and he's able to provide for your needs. Now, here's something that's really cool. I love this part. Go back, if you will, to verse 4. On the third day, Abraham looked up and he saw the place in the distance. He knew exactly where God was calling him to go, by the way. And he said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." You see that? Well, he knew that he would either come back carrying his son, or the remains of, or he would come back with his son. But either way, he was going to follow what God said to do, because he believed that God would provide. God always provides. God always provides. It may not be how you think he ought to, but he always provides. So Mount Moriah is the original spot where the temple was built in Jerusalem. Isn't it interesting? See, now there's a Muslim shrine built there, but someday that's going to have to go, and they're going to build again a temple, the scripture says, in the latter days. So when Abraham built this altar to sacrifice, he knew that he needed a sacrifice. God had told him what the sacrifice was to be, his only son. God had told him, "You're going to have to sacrifice this one whom I gave you." Think about how this applies to the covenant that he made with Abraham. Since you can't keep the covenant, since you can't walk that blood path without failing, I will walk the blood path for you. And so in this instance, God provided a ram in the thicket, but later he provided the Lamb of God, his only son, Jesus, his only son. So in other words, he was saying to Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your only son. And Abraham had to think about, what's that going to be like? What's that going to be like to sacrifice my only son? And yet he was willing to do what God said for him. That's why it says later on in Hebrews that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness because he believed God. Do we believe God like that? Do we? It's tough. Sometimes it's really tough. And what if God asked you to do something like that? It would be so hard. It would be so difficult. I can't even imagine what it would be like. So God says, you don't even have to imagine it because I'll do it for you. I'll do it for you. And that's exactly what God did. It's exactly what he did. Even more remarkable than that is that the thicket where the ram was caught was approximately in the same area where many years later the Lamb of God was put to death on the same hillside just a few yards away from Mount Moriah at a place called Gethsemane. So the ram that was caught in the thicket was a foretelling that God was also going to provide a lamb later on. That gives me chill bumps. It gets all over. God paints pictures for us. And I need them. God paints his pictures for us to see. He's always intended to provide for us. In fact, Romans 5:8 says, for God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God provides. He sees what we need ahead of time. Let me tell you something, folks. Do you think God knew? Of course, what a question. Do you think God knew that Adam and Eve were going to sin? Duh. Is there something he doesn't know? Yeah, he knew that. So this plan was already in process before. Scripture even says Jesus was crucified before the beginning of the world. God had already committed that one day his own son would have to do this. He already knew that. You see, God's not wrapped up in this time warp that we're in this time bubble. It had already been committed. He had already committed himself to pay for the sins of the world. Now, if he had committed to pay for the sins of the world, and then he created man and woman, did he just create that man and that woman and just choose them, not knowing that there would be other people to come? Of course not. He's paid for the sins of the world. So, as Genesis 22:13-14 says, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. What? What was provided? The sacrifice, the blood, the atonement. And for hundreds of years, in the tabernacle and then in the temple built on Mount Moriah, the sacrifices were made and the Lord provided forgiveness by faith in the shed blood. You see, from God's point of view, you can imagine that what he asked but did not require of Abraham, the sacrifice of his only son, he would one day require of himself. See, God said, I will do this. I will provide. God knew what was going to happen. God sees everything. And because of that, he says, I'll take care of it. I'll provide. Have you ever known anybody that just had the ability to take care of things? You know, and you knew you had complete faith in them because they would take care of it. When they said, I'll take care of it, you knew that was going to happen? Have you known people who say, I'll take care of it, and it didn't happen? Are we looking in the mirror there? Okay, so, but there are some people who say, you know, I'll do that. and then, oh man, I forgot, or oh gosh, some other things came first and I just didn't get to it. And you know, I plan on doing that, but that's not God. What God says He will do, He will do. Amen. And so what He told Abraham weighed much more in the mind of Abraham than the fact that God told him to take his son and sacrifice him. Because what He had told Abraham was this: through your offspring, I will bless the nations. How can you do that, God, if he's dead? Well, you could bring him back alive, couldn't you? And he could have. I mean, he could have actually slain Isaac on the altar, and God could have raised him from the dead. See, Abraham had the faith to say, if God says this, it's going to happen. If God says He's going to take care of this, if God says He's going to provide, He will provide. I read this little section out of an article this past week. It says, without obedience, we will never experience the provision of God intends for us. Alexander McLaren, a 19th century Scottish preacher, reminds us that God's provision is not automatic. If we wish to have our outward needs supplied, our outward weaknesses strengthened, power and energy sufficient for the duty, wisdom for perplexity, a share in the sacrifice which takes away the sins of the world, we receive them all on the condition that we are found in the place where all God's provision is treasured. If a man chooses to sit outside the baker's shop, he may starve on the threshold. And if we will not ascend to the hill of the Lord and stand in His holy presence by simple faith and by true communion of heart and life, God's amplest provision is not to us, and we are empty in the midst of affluence. What he's saying is, folks, you know, we can say that we trust God, but where it really matters is, do we trust God? Do we know that He will provide for us? See, the name itself says the characteristic of God is this, that He will provide. He will provide. So I don't have to, and I used to tell people all the time who were struggling kind of with their faith or whatever, what they were really struggling with was whether they really believed God would do what He said He would do. You see, because if you trust God, truly trust Him for your salvation, then to say later on, I'm not sure if I'm saved, what you're really saying is, I'm not sure that God did what He said He would do. That's what you're really saying. But see, God already provided the way. He provided the way through His only Son. He who knew no sin became all sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And so God says, I will provide that. You chose sin. You chose self. You chose your own way. But I will provide a way. And the way is Jesus. And that's why Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one will get to the Father except through me. You see, there is no other way. There's no other name. We heard this past week in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. There's no other name under heaven where people might be saved except Jesus. Now, isn't it interesting? And I really am somehow perplexed by this and yet somehow amazed by this, that Satan is cunning enough and smart enough to introduce into this world a form of godliness called religion. You think about how many different religions there are in the world. But the thing is, every single religion is just a way that people can feel good enough that they might be okay by following certain rules or doing certain things or being certain places. They feel like God's going to see this and He's going to count me okay. See, Satan takes he takes these things and he twists them. And I can tell you what, folks, there's not many more devout people than some of these religious people who walk around and knock on doors and leave pamphlets and talk about. I mean, that's all they do. And they think by doing this that somehow they're going to be okay. But what they've done is they swallowed the lie of Satan. Because it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. But it's according to His mercy that He saved us. You see, folks, God says, to get here, to be with me, where everything is perfect and good, you got to be perfect and good. And nobody can do that except for one. And so He did it for us. And so will we trust that? God provides. God says, I know you can't do it. I know you can't keep your part of the blood path. I know you can't do it. For all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. There is nobody that can do that. God says, I know you can't do that. I mean, think about it. If Adam and Eve couldn't do it in a place that was perfect, I mean, they had one rule. One! Wouldn't it be great to just have one rule? One commandment. Don't eat of that tree. You can eat of any of the other trees in the garden, but of that one tree, do not eat of it. Because when you do, you will die. And Satan says, you won't really die. Not immediately. We're not going to talk about spiritual death here. You won't really die. You'll take a bite of that and you'll still be standing there. Trust me. And she did. And she turned to her husband who was with her, and he did. And here we go. Self enters in. Sin enters in. And God says, I'll provide. In fact, I've already provided, because there'll be a day as I paint these pictures of the sacrifice, of the sacrifice, of the sacrifice, of the sacrifice, but ultimately the perfect Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world. Because, you know why? I'm going to provide for you. You can't do it. I can. You can't be good enough. I can, because I am. You can't get to heaven. But I can. And so I'll provide for you. God's our provider. Everything we would ever need, He has already provided. Everything. Will I receive the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living? Will I take what He's giving and not hoard it, but share it with people around me? I mean, what's worse? Receiving the good and gracious gift of God and hoarding it? Or not receiving it at all? I think receiving it and not giving it. Because it's not mine anyway. It was given to me. It was given to me. Jesus paid it all. He paid the ultimate price. God is our provider. Amen? Amen. Amen. Father, I thank You.